The reading is from James 5, verses 13 to 20, and it's on page 1150 on the Church Bibles. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring them back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sally, for the reading. I wonder how many of you know the name Graham Clark, Professor Graham Clark. He worked at a hospital in Melbourne, and in the 1980s, Professor Graham Clark pioneered cochlear implant technology. And in Professor Clark's clinic, deaf patients had their hearing restored. Remarkable what his work achieved and the effect it had on ordinary people who had lost their hearing or couldn't hear for one reason or another. Professor Clark was able to restore their hearing. And his work, his technology, was exported and copied around the world. And since then, apparently 200,000 people worldwide have benefited from life-changing, in many ways, life-changing cochlear implant technology. It works in nearly every case, and I guess there might even be people here who've benefited from the work that Professor Clark started. This morning, I just want to welcome all new patients to our medical facility. Here, it's great to have you with us. We call it St. Luke's. It's part of the Waterfront Churches, and you've come to the right place. I want to reassure you that this morning. If you, if it's God's healing that you want, we guarantee you'll get it here. We don't take credit for being able to offer that healing here this morning. This is all down to one man, Jesus Christ, who first began this great healing ministry and has since set up clinics around the world. We call them churches, and this is one of them, St. Luke's, part of the Waterfront Churches. This morning we're finishing James, which we've been looking at for several weeks, and in this last passage we're reminded that the church is a clinic. It's a health centre, a hospital. It's doing something similar to Professor Clark's Melbourne clinic. It exists to heal people suffering a very particular sickness. And the success rate in these clinics is 100%. All those who come to the church for God's healing will receive that healing. This passage makes some astonishing guarantees to us. It says, doesn't it? It guarantees that in the church, God will heal people and raise up the sick. Verse 15 tells us that. It says, the prayer offered in faith will make them well, the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Now, this passage should come with a reader warning. We need to handle this last statement of James sensitively and carefully, because great damage is done by pastors and teachers through this passage. We've all heard of cases where medical practitioners have harmed those in their care, where patients have gone to them in good faith and found themselves scarred, damaged, left with debilitating injury because of incompetence or negligence of a surgeon or doctor. It's right that the GMC strikes off doctors like that, isn't it? They've inflicted injury and harm on people in their care. Sometimes practices and procedures thought safe and carried out routinely on the NHS are later seen to be damaging and have ruined lives in some cases. In the health industry, it's not right that people are scarred and maimed. And in the church, it's the same. It's not right that people are left traumatized and damaged by the malpractice of preachers and teachers. So it's essential that we take a careful approach, the right approach this morning, that ministers grace and healing and doesn't cause hurt and harm. Lots of hurt and harm are inflicted when preachers and pastors make out that if we pray with enough faith, God always heals physical illnesses. Because when healing doesn't come and people live with a medical condition for the rest of their lives, what do they do with that disappointment? What do they conclude? They conclude that they haven't been healed because they didn't have enough faith or they didn't have true faith. So their physical suffering is then compounded by a sense of spiritual failure. My faith wasn't real either. I'm not even a real Christian. Or when a person dies, where does that leave their loved ones who've prayed for them and prayed for them to be healed? It leaves them feeling responsible. Not only are they coping with the grief of losing that person they love, but they feel somehow responsible for their death. And again, they feel spiritually crushed by the whole thing. My faith, or maybe my lack of faith, is the reason that Dad died. It's the reason Mum died, or my wife died, or my child. So in our enthusiasm for what God can do, which is entirely right, we must be careful of settling on something that not only crushes people, but misrepresents God's intention. And it all comes down to the kind of healing we believe James is talking about here. And let me say straight out, I do believe God can heal physical illnesses. I believe that. I encourage that. We should pray for God's hand to give physical healing when people we know are sick. That's what I do. When the kids are sick, we pray for their healing and restoration. When friends and family are sick, we pray for them. When people in the church are ill, we pray for them to recover and get well. And sometimes it happens. Glory. Hallelujah. There are many stories, aren't there, of times when God's people have prayed and the sick have been healed. Maybe you've got a testimony like that in your own life or in a friend's life. So, of course, God can heal physical illness. But I also know he doesn't always heal physical illness. I was speaking to a few older folk this week, and they've got medical conditions they'd rather be without. I'm talking about, you know, really serious Christians among us. But those conditions haven't gone and aren't likely to go at their advanced age in life. And you look at the Bible and you find times when the Apostle Paul had to leave people sick in a place, a guy called Trophimus in 2 Timothy. Presumably he left him at a B&B or a clinic, not just at the bus stop. Paul hadn't failed. He hadn't had a bad day in the faith office. It's rather that the body is weak and fragile. It gets sick. It's destined to die. And God's got a purpose bigger than unbroken health, wealth, and prosperity in this short life. He's got much more in mind than that. He's setting us up for an eternity spent reveling in fellowship with Jesus Christ, lived out in fellowship with Jesus and with all his friends, in a world where everything is perfect and put right, where we have bodies that serve him without fault or failure. In fact, God's plan is for us to put off these frail mortal bodies so that we can put on immortal bodies. We've got to get old and die. Our bodies will have to break down and wear out for this to happen. Not that we want to accelerate that. We want to live good, fruitful, useful lives, comfortable lives as far as possible. We don't celebrate sickness. We'll pray for relief and we'll seek ways to alleviate sickness and suffering. But nor do we have unrealistic expectations about God's healing for our mortal bodies. We can't guarantee that every prayer in faith will bring physical healing for physical sickness. And yet this passage makes a guarantee. So is this passage talking about something else? A sickness of a different kind. A sickness that is always healed in God's clinic when a prayer of faith is offered. Before looking at this section, just think about the past 8 weeks as we've studied this short letter. What's it been about? You can look through the pages if you like. Remind yourself what it's been about. It's been about favoritism, bias towards rich, impressive people. It's been about the danger of hypocrisy when faith is only a theory in our lives, and the need for real faith that touches down in practical ways is what's really needed. It's been about the tongue, hasn't it? About the damage we do with our words. It's been about conflict in the church because we are conflicted and in conflict with God's will. It's been about the worldly approach most of us take to planning our daily lives and our use of money. What's James's mind actually been on in this letter? It's not so much physical issues, but spiritual ones. It's been about how very sick our hearts are. It's been about our minds, our attitudes, our addiction to worldliness. And you see in verse 16, what does James say? He says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other." Why? So that you may be healed. James seems to have his eye especially on our sin. That's his concern right there at the very end, isn't it? In the last two verses, turning sinners from the error of their ways. So it's sin. It's wandering astray from God. But he's using the language and the metaphor of sickness and healing. There's nothing new in that. The Bible's full of stories of physical healings as signs given for the healing of sin, the sinful nature. James has shown us we're sick, but he's finishing his letter with the promise. You can get well. You can get well. Sometimes people are told they've got a disease, and then they hear, "I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. There's nothing we can do for you. There is no known treatment for your condition." But praise God, it's not like that with our sin. The disease of sin is serious, really serious, but it's not incurable, James says. It needn't keep you bowed down, oppressed, afflicted the rest of your life. In fact, we're promised healing if we go through the treatment prescribed. Then God will make you whole. He'll release you from sin's controlling power. It may be set in. It may be deep-rooted. But no matter how deep this sinful attitude goes, this outlook, this habit, you can be healed. If you get the treatment, God will raise you up. His power will cure you. What is the treatment James is talking about? The treatment for sin-sick souls. Let's read it in verse 14 to 15. "Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." What kind of treatment is that? What is it? I think it's saying, get some church leaders together. People you trust. Be honest where you've gone wrong. That's actually verse 16. Confess your sins to each other. Be honest where you've gone wrong. Ask them to pray for you and to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Most of those things are pretty self-explanatory, but the last one might require a little of bit of unpacking. There's nothing magical about oil, per se. Oil is a symbolic thing in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we find oil poured on the head as symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming on someone, filling their lives. That happens as the oil is poured on and as someone spoke God's word to them or over them. So James is talking about a new spirit, God's Holy Spirit coming in, ministering God's healing to our hearts and taking residence in us, taking control, dislodging our old attachment to sin. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come into your life through olive oil or down some sort of pipette squirted on you or even as a bishop signs you with a cross. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you as you hear the sweet sound of the gospel. As you hear that no matter where you've gone wrong, no matter how broken you are or how awful you've been, Jesus isn't done with you. He's still willing to have you and heal you and change you and dwell within you. That's the way James envisages Christians are healed of their spiritual sicknesses, through a simple ministry of the church, a clinic like the local church. We might think we've got to go to some expensive conference in the United States or a pilgrimage to rural Norfolk or somewhere to, you know, to Rome or to southern France to deal with our spiritual knots. We might even think another religion has the answer. Do you remember Naaman the Syrian? Do you remember that General Naaman? He thought healing for his sickness was going to require some incredible ritual, some exotic place. He couldn't believe he just had to wash in the modest Jordan River right there in front of him. His health was there, right in front of him, available to him there and then. And so is ours. God says our healing is right here in the local church through people you know. It's ready and available on tap in the waterfront churches. Isn't that amazing? God has given his church this incredible ministry of healing. That the local church is his community clinic for restoring sin-sick souls. I think this is exciting. It gets me excited that church can do this. It can be this first aid station. We automatically think, don't we, of those on the outside. We've got to be a first aid station to the outside. And it, of course, churches are open to those people too. But first and foremost, it's for us on the inside. God's given us this healing ministry to treat us for our sin and make us whole. It's part of his provision for his people, that they minister his healing to one another. There's no point advertising wholeness and health to those outside if we ourselves aren't availing ourselves of the treatment on offer. If we're living sick and untreated, that's no good. God wants to heal his people and continue healing them. You'll notice that James talks about calling together the elders of the church, verse 14. That's really to say that if you're suffering under the weight of some sin, some attitude or action, some spiritual oppression, then you're going to want to call on the most qualified staff, the physicians of the soul best able to help. You're going to want to speak to mature Christians who understand how sick humans are, even Christians who can sympathize and not scold, who are prepared to come alongside, pray with you and bring the relief of the gospel. Of course, we've got to get better set up for this sort of hospital work, haven't we? The NHS does recruitment drives and invests in training nurses and doctors. And as a church, we need to invest in training more elders. People who know how to help the sick and bind up the brokenhearted. I don't know if you know, whether you're aware, that when a vicar is appointed and commissioned by the bishop, they're given what is called the cure of souls. That's what it's called, the cure of souls. But it's not something that I do alone. I can do some of it, but more people benefit if it's something a number of us do together. So we must get more people. But we have some of those people. You might wonder, how can these ordinary people among us play a part in this incredible healing? How can people like Tom do me any good? Or John Hamilton, or Graham Alcock, or Peggy, or Margaret Vincent, or Adrian? How can such ordinary looking people minister God's healing? That list wasn't exhaustive, by the way. But that's exactly James's point in verses 16 to 17. You need a miracle? Well, the miracle workers are all around you. They're in your own church fellowship. The Christian people around you, their prayers will be as effective as Elijah was in his day. Through their prayers and their words, God's healing can happen in your life today, even as God's work was done through Elijah's prayer in his day. So what if we're sick? Some of us may not be here to get well. We may be in the church just to see the place, to see the facility and meet the staff we've heard about, you know, just to see what's going on. But others are in church this morning because they want to get well. They're looking for healing and recovery of their spiritual diseases. What if we're sick? Well, the worst thing would be to hide it and pretend everything's okay. Some people do that. They avoid going to the doctors and they just get worse and worse. The best thing would be to get it seen to. Look at all the things we've talked about in these previous weeks. I've lost my list. Favoritism. Bias towards rich people, impressive people. Hypocrisy, when our faith's just an empty word and following Christ doesn't touch down in practical ways. We hurt people with our tongues. We speak horrible things. We're in conflict with other people. We're worldly about the way we approach life and use our money. Maybe we're sick in some of these areas. I doubt we're sick in all these areas, but I'd be surprised if we're not sick in any of them. I've realized just in preparing and preaching these weeks how sick I am. There may be other things too. Things James didn't mention in exact words, but God's Spirit is bringing to your mind now, even as I speak. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get well? To get over that spiritual sickness that's got you so down? Don't be afraid to get it seen to. Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So he'll not push you away if you come clean to him. He'll rush to your side. It's often said that men are uncomfortable going to the doctor to discuss their medical issues. And perhaps some women are too sometimes, I don't know. But my experience is that people are even more reluctant to speak about their spiritual sicknesses. Why is that? It's because we're proud. We want to give the impression that we are sorted. We've got it all together. We're so afraid to admit we're sick. It's weird, isn't it? Because isn't that how we first became Christians? When we became Christians, we admitted we're sick. But when we became Christians, do you think that magically made us perfect people? No, we trusted Jesus and regarded him as the answer, and he accepted us as his children and said, "Everything's forgiven. You're mine forever. And I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you. Come learn from me." But do you know what happens when Jesus teaches you? That's when you realize how sick you really are. The longest body of teaching by Jesus in his earthly ministry was the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know what happens right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? After he finishes his teaching, a man comes up to him and falls on his knees in front of him, and he's got leprosy, and he says, "Jesus, I'm so sick." And he says, "Heal me." And Jesus says, "I'm willing." So after all this teaching, a man says, "I'm so sick." And Jesus is willing, and he heals him. And lots of people have noticed the link, actually, between James and the Sermon on the Mount. James is echoing so many of those things. We had it last week. Do not swear. Do you remember that? Do not swear by heaven or earth or anything else. All you need is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. It's just straight out of the Sermon on the Mount. And James ends here, doesn't it? It ends with an acknowledgement of sickness and an offer of wholeness. So perhaps, as we close, you're at the end of yourself this morning. Perhaps you're sick of yourself, and that feeling has been building up for ages that things aren't right. And I want to say, come for healing this morning. Prayer ministry is available after the service in the room through there. It can be good to get your problem seen straight away. Others may prefer to ask for an appointment and share about their problem at a later time. And that's fine too. And I, or any of those people I mentioned, will be glad to help you. Your fellowship group leaders might be the people to talk to, who you know well and who know you well. But do it. Do it. We're always more worried about what it will be like to open up than we should be. Do you know how often people go, don't they, for a procedure? They're terrified. And then they say afterwards, do you know, I hardly felt a thing. Didn't hurt at all. Don't know what I was worried about. The only thing we have to do, the only thing, is admit we've got a problem. Just say we're sick, and in roughly what way? We might barely be able to get the words out. We might hardly be able to find the words to explain what's all this trouble that's in us. It's okay. The team will know what to do. They've seen it all before. They'll rush to your care. They'll pray with you, and they'll drip the comforting balm of gospel oil on your wound. And the Lord will raise you up again.